This morning, I'm going to be bringing a word that the Lord's been kind of putting in my heart for some time now. And the question is, really, are you contending? You know, we can look at the world and the things that are going on around us, and based on what we've seen in Scripture, we could, you know, interpret the signs of the times and say the end must be near. Am I the only one who would, you know? No, of course not. I think most Christians, if you've spent any time in the Scriptures, you come to a conclusion, the end must be near. What's interesting is the New Testament writers believed the same about their time. They believed that they were living in the end times. And I believe that, in fact, ever since Jesus has been resurrected, it has been the end times. When Jesus said, you know, this is the end of the ages, so to speak, there's not another revelation coming. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. But all you other religions, whatever you are, whatever you want to identify yourselves as, you're mistaken. You're following a wrong teaching. There has been no other revelation from God. Jesus is the final revelation. This is the end times. So, this is the end times. However, is the end of the end of the end upon us? You know, certainly we would believe so. And yet we see in Scripture that it is the Father's will that none should perish. And we can even see in Scripture how many times God has shown mercy and has not brought about an end as promised because there was opportunity for more people to come into the kingdom. You know, one opportunity, of course, was when Abraham stood in the gap for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, he stopped at 10. Lord, should there be 10 righteous people, will you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? No, I will relent if there are 10. Well, there were one. There was one. So, unfortunately, Sodom and Gomorrah, that was it for them. But God revealed his mercy. Another occasion is when Jonah was sent to minister to the Ninevites. The word that he brought was, God's going to destroy you because you're wicked and you're evil. But the people of Nineveh did something that Jonah did not anticipate or expect. The king of Nineveh said, let us repent. Let us humble ourselves before God, and perhaps he will show mercy. And indeed, we see that God did. And I think that that's part of what happens, is that there are people who are crying out to God, Lord, show mercy. And the Lord says, okay, yes, I'll show mercy. And the end is put off just a little bit more. But it sure looks like his return is imminent. You know, I think we wouldn't be the only ones in history to think that our generation is the final generation. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been ministering. And Jesus leaving the temple, verse 1 of chapter 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And skip down to verse 11. It says here, Jesus said, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So here the disciples approach Jesus privately. They want to have a quiet conversation with him because he just said something that was amazing to them, that the temple would be destroyed. See, for a Jewish person, the temple represented God, represented their ability to interact with God and commune with God. And for them to hear of the destruction of the temple, well, that essentially meant the end of everything. Because they couldn't conceive of having an intimate relationship with God outside of the law, outside of the temple worship. They couldn't conceive of that. So for them, that essentially meant, that's it, that's the end. Once the temple goes, that'll be it. Surely there won't be another temple afterwards, and so on. When will this happen, Lord? What will be the sign of these things coming? And Jesus says something to them that I think a lot of us, at least a lot of Christians, miss. Jesus says, take heed that none should deceive you. That was the great sign that he said would be pointing to the very end. And what's interesting is, as Christians, and I think we frequently do this without really thinking that or realizing that we're doing it, but we look at what's going on in the world and say, surely the end is near. And Jesus is saying the signs of the end won't be out there. The signs of the end are going to be in here. The signs of the end, the signs of his return are going to be within the body. The fact that the world, that spiritually dead, wicked people commit wickedness and find new ways to be wicked, why should that shock us? Why should that surprise us? How can we possibly look to that as a sign? They're simply doing what is in their nature to do. And if we look on history, we can see that, you know, it's been cyclical, where sometimes people are behaving somewhat righteous and somewhat, you know, better than other times, and other times they're absolutely horrendous and horrible. You know, we can look at history and see how human beings have treated each other in such horrendous ways. Whether it be what happened in Rwanda in 1994, you know, one tribe tries to commit genocide and eliminate another. How can they do that? You know, just simply killing for the sake of killing. Or other people who, just for the sheer joy of it, not because they hate you, not because of anything else, but just for the joy of killing something or killing someone, they do. I mean, this is absolute wickedness. But that it should happen in the world should not be a shock to us. Jesus tells us the sign that you'll be looking for in the body, in the church. Take heed that none should deceive you. What is the greatest sign? That a great deception is going to come into the body of Christ. And I believe that that's where we're at. We see right now what's happening in the body of Christ is that there's an attrition. People are still in the church. People are still calling on the name of Jesus. But they're living a Christianity that we don't find in the scriptures. And they're worshiping a Jesus that we don't find in the scriptures. We simply don't. You know, it's kind of like when Aaron fashioned the golden calf. You know, we could go back there, we won't, but essentially when they refer to that golden calf, he says, "Behold Elohim, the God who delivered you out of Egypt." They were identifying that golden calf as being God. They weren't saying, "Here is your God," in terms of, you know, a false God. They were saying, "This is God." So right now what we see in the body of Christ is people are saying, "Behold Jesus," but it's not the Jesus that we see in Scripture. It's a Jesus fashioned for the modern age, if you will. So Jesus says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And we know, of course, that it's not that people are standing up, you know, one guy over here, "Hey, it's me, I'm Jesus, I've returned." And another over here saying, "No, no, I'm Jesus, don't listen to him, he's an imposter, I'm really Jesus." Of course not. If there were a bunch of people standing up and saying, "I'm Jesus," we wouldn't pay attention to them. They would not successfully deceive many. They might deceive some, and we've seen that. That does happen. But it doesn't deceive many. They're a small group of people and so on. No, these will be people declaring to be spokespersons for Jesus. But they will not be speaking the truth as we see in Scripture. Okay? Take heed. Who's taking heed? Well, this is one of those areas where it's a very personal and individual thing. I can't take heed for you. Certainly, I can be a watchman and I can cry out warnings, but the hearer, the individual, has to take heed for themselves. I mean, one of the things that Jamie and I were always very careful to teach when we were pastoring up in Oshawa was you can't rely solely on me and what I'm saying. You need to take the words that I speak and go back to the scripture for yourself. If I lead you in error, you can't simply stand before God and say, well, it's Alain's fault. He led me in error. No, because you're born again with the same life that was in Jesus. You've received the same baptism that Jesus received, the same Holy Spirit. You have the same word. You have the same capacity to understand the things of God that Jesus had. Therefore, the onus and the responsibility is on each and every one of us as individuals to take heed for ourselves. And in reality, you know what? I wouldn't want to entrust this to anyone else, not even to Jamie. As much as I love her, as much as I trust her, as much as I esteem her walk with God and trust who God is to her and that she hears God, I still wouldn't entrust that to Jamie or to Pastor Jim or to anyone else. And nor should you. You need to take heed. I need to take heed that none should deceive me. Hallelujah. Of course, verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Of course, again, these won't be obvious. There won't be people saying, you know, look, it's me, I'm a false prophet, I'm here to deceive you. We wouldn't be deceived if that were the case. You know, it kind of reminds me, let's say it's your favorite brand of cereal, and it, you know, the box has a particular design on it and everything, and you can go into the grocery store and just pick it off the shelf without even looking at it. Let's say it's Shreddies. I like Shreddies. I particularly like the honey-flavored Shreddies. You know, I can go in the store, and I just a momentary glance, Shreddies, into the cart. But, you know, these knockoff brands, they make it look so close to that if you're not really attentive, you could be putting the knockoff into your box, into your cart, and you get home and you pour out a bowl of cereal and you're like, this doesn't taste right. Because it isn't. It's the knockoff. Now, sometimes the knockoffs are pretty good and it doesn't matter, but still, they make them look so close because they want you to buy that one. They want you to believe that they're the same, but they're not. Well, these false prophets, they're going to look and sound pretty good. In fact, there are many at work today. And I would even go so far as to say, I'd be shocked and amazed if they knew they were false prophets. You know, these people would swear up and down that they love Jesus, that they love Jesus of the Bible. You know, as far as they're concerned, they're preaching truth. Unfortunately, they've been deceived. And when you're deceived, of course, you don't know you're deceived, because if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. That's the thing about deception. And so here you have these false prophets. They're not coming out looking like false prophets. They look like the genuine. You know, one of the things that's amazing, I've been told this, that bank tellers, when they're being trained to do their job, they spend a lot of time studying real banknotes, real bills, real 20s, real hundreds. I don't know if they spend a whole lot of time on $1 bills, but they spend a lot of time studying and learning what the real bills look like, feel like, smell like, so on and so forth. They don't really look at forgeries a whole lot. And the reason is because there will be a new forgery every other day, but the real won't change. Learn the real, and the forgery will stand out. And so for us, we need to spend a lot of time in the Word so that we will know the real, and we will know the real from the false. But here, verse 12, Jesus says the reason many will be deceived, the reason why false prophets shall rise, it'll be because of iniquity abounding. Again, we're not talking about the world. The iniquity is already out there. The world is lost. The world is spiritually dead. Of course, they're full of sin and iniquity and wickedness. No, the iniquity is rising in the body of Christ. The iniquity is abounding in the body of Christ. And what's happening is, we have the flesh wants what it wants when it wants. You know, referring back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was going on was that Jesus' flesh was saying, gimme, 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 gimme food, right? Just feed me, give me whatever. But we could use that and apply it to anything and everything, whatever it is that our flesh desires. You know, we want to go after it. We want to satisfy that need or that desire or that want no matter what, but we have to follow what God is saying and be obedient to His word. So iniquity is abounding in the body of Christ, and the result is that the love of many is waxing cold, and that's the love of God. Love of God for God and the love of God for one another. And hallelujah, there's a promise in here though. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so, you know what? There's a great hope for us that if we endure in the truth, we'll be saved. Hallelujah. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be deceived. Thank you, Lord. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Now, Pastor Jim, last Sunday night, he brought a word out of this passage. I believe it was called, Are You Unstable or Approved? Are you unstable or approved? So if you haven't heard that message, I certainly encourage you to go to the website and to listen to it. It would certainly be a benefit to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll go down to verse 15. An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So we're just jumping in here into the middle of all this. Again, I'm just going to, you know, you can get more about what Peter is saying here, getting greater depth from Pastor Jim's message from last Sunday evening. But essentially what Peter is saying, listen, the things that Paul has been writing, these are the same things that we've been writing, okay? As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Speaking these things which are hard to be understood. As our pastor taught us last week, yes, some of the things that Paul has written are hard to be understood. I remember when I was first encountering and coming to learn and understand what it means to be born again for real, the born again trail. You know, Pastor Dave Roberson, his 10-volume series on what it means to be born again. Volume 1, I was going to say episode 1, but message 1, it speaks to where we live now, right? The context of our world. Season 1, episode 1, oh my goodness. Anyways, that first teaching, I listened to it over and over and over and over and over again. I would stop and rewind and listen to something over and over again. I would write it down and I would struggle over it with the Holy Spirit. Lord, what is he saying? I don't understand this, because it was difficult to be understood. Not impossible to be understood, but difficult. They were deep things that the natural brain needs assistance from Holy Spirit to understand. Imagine that. The things of God, we need help to understand. Not difficult for us to know that. But here we see that some of the things that Paul had written, they require more than just a casual glance, as our pastor said, to understand them. But they're not impossible. And then he goes on to say, but the unlearned, and that would be those who were uninstructed, and that was me at the beginning when I was first starting on the born-again trail. I was unlearned. I was uninstructed as it pertains to those things. I thought I had an understanding of what it meant to be born again, but really I didn't. I was unlearned. But praise the Lord, I don't have to be unlearned forever. I can be taught. You know, when we start grade school, we are unlearned. We're uninstructed. Or you start a new job. You know, there's an expectation that you're going to learn and grow into the job. Well, it's the same thing with the scriptures. It's the same thing with the Word of God. That when we start, we're unlearned. But if we give ourselves over to the study of the Word, we will grow in that. We will learn. We will become instructed. But Peter continues. He says that these unlearned people, they're also unstable. And what, you know, the description that our pastor gave us is these unstable people are the people who, you know, what's the flavor of the week? What's the new teaching? What's the new whatever that's out there? And you just have to turn on Christian television or Christian radio to hear a wide variety of different teachings. You know, 31 flavors every day. You just take your pick. And so these unstable people, they just pick and choose whatever tastes good to them today. Right? Well, is that how we're instructed from Scripture? No, in fact, a lot of times, Scripture tastes very badly to our flesh. You mean I have to forgive this person? I'm really mad at them right now. You know, the scripture doesn't say you can forgive them a year from now. No, you have to forgive them right now. But Lord, he's standing on my head right now. Do I have to forgive him while he's still standing on my head? Yes. While they were stoning Stephen, while the stones were flying. You know, the way I would like to die is I'd like to die in my sleep. Hopefully not while I'm driving, for the sake of those around me or whoever's in the car. It reminds me of a joke about a person who died. And so how did they die? Well, in their sleep. Oh, that's peaceful for them. Yeah, but it wasn't for the people riding in the car with them. Hallelujah. Anyways, boo. I'm terrible at punchlines, so that's probably what happened. But anyways. Now I'm distracted. Where was I going? Oh, yeah. Sometimes, you know, the flavor today, the scripture, we don't care for. But too bad. Suck it up, buttercup. Follow the word. Start learning how to forgive people right away. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, unstable people will follow any new doctrine, any new thing. You know, if it looks like it might be God, I want it. And really, you see that, you know, how is it that certain people have been able to rise to prominence just by spouting out a few simple platitudes that really have no bearing and no foundation in the scriptures? Because people want to hear what they want to hear, whatever tastes good today. And the people who rise to prominence are the people who know how to read others the best. If I know what you want, then I know how to give it to you, then you're going to like me, right? And of course, continues, he says, so these unlearned and unstable people, they wrest the scriptures. And as our pastor was teaching us, that meaning wrest means to corrupt or to pervert or to essentially twist the scriptures, twist what Paul is writing to say whatever it is they want it to say. Again, to fulfill whatever flavor we want today. But in verse 17, Peter writes, you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So again, we're not talking about the world. The world doesn't look to the scriptures. The world doesn't try to live according to the scriptures. The world doesn't try to pattern their lives with what they see in scripture. This again is within the body of Christ. And the warning that we have here is that there are people within the body. And as our pastor taught us, this isn't just Joe Blow, you know, who shows up to church every now and again. These are people who stand behind the pulpit. Who stand behind the pulpit and teach different things in ignorance, foolishly presenting error as truth. And Peter is saying, look, because you know this beforehand, I'm telling you this is going to be happening. Now you know it's going to be happening. You're forewarned. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said that his return would be like a thief in the night. If you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, what would you do? 911, hello, police. At 9 o'clock tonight, somebody's going to try to break in. Would you please be here waiting? Now, of course, we live in the U.S. Maybe you'd be sitting on you know, your front entrance with your shotgun or your pistol or whatever. I don't know. I'll wait, I'll deal with it and then call the police, right? Hello, police? Yeah, there's a body for you to come pick up at this address. If you knew someone was coming, well, we know. There's a warning here. Beware. Guess what? There's deception in your ranks. You know about it now, so deal with it lest you also be deceived. Who's going to do it? I'm not going to do it for you. Heaven forbid I should be in error. If I'm in error, I don't know it. Therefore, it's on each and every one of us as individuals to spend time in the Word. We're fortunate to live in North America. It's very, very similar in Canada, a lot of religious freedom where we can gather together, worship Jesus, call on the name of Jesus, spend time in the scriptures. But what, that could end tomorrow. You know, we can't just, oh well, everything's going to be great forever. That could end tomorrow. Everything could be busted up, not allowed to gather together anymore. They'd take all our Bibles and burn them. Then what are we going to do? Guess what? If we spend time today in preparation for tomorrow, right? But do we really believe what the scriptures say? I think that's part of the issues. One of the questions is, if we're so comfortable, surely this won't happen in my lifetime. Things are great. As bad as it can be, things are pretty good. But here it is, we're warned. Beware that we be led away of these deceptions. Turn with me to Jude. We're going to look at one more warning. Jude writing, he says, "Beloved," in verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He starts off by giving us an instruction. He says, "I need to write to you that you should earnestly contend." The word contend means to struggle for or to fight for something against which there's some sort of opposition. And then he adds the descriptive word earnestly. So contend is already pretty much a strong word, to struggle for something. But to earnestly contend, meaning do whatever it takes to hold on to what you've got. Earnestly contend, struggle, do whatever it needs to be done to hold on to the truth that you've received. And he gives us the reason in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Again, Jude is writing to Christians. He's writing to people within. He's not writing to the world. And he says that these certain men have crept in unawares, which means, really, we're unaware of who they are or how they're behaving, that it's necessarily a bad thing. Now, if we're instructed in the Word, if we're instructed in truth, if we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're attentive to these things, aren't we? If we're praying in the Spirit, one of the things that we know is that we're inoculated against deception. Somebody could be standing behind the pulpit and with someone that we esteem and think very highly of, and they're saying something, we're like, And it's not just our flesh resisting something, but it's something in our spirit saying, something's off here, right? Or you turn on the television because you're going to, you know, watch your favorite TV preacher, whoever that might be, and maybe up until now they've been really great, but all of a sudden, it feels like they're deviating a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And if we allow him to minister to us, kind of like our friend Eugene May, it was him who was driving in the middle of the night and God says, stop. And he stopped. Well, sometimes, maybe, you know, our favorite author, our favorite TV preacher, or whoever it is, God says, time to stop. Click. "For certain men have crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who do what? Turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, they're not standing behind the pulpit saying, Jesus is not Jesus. The way in which they deny the Lord Jesus Christ is through their life, through their lifestyles, through the things that they preach and teach, through the way that they live. I'm sorry, but if you're a pastor and you are in wanton sin, running around with all the ladies and all the rest, guess what? You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. If you, you're carrying the offering plates to the back and there's a couple 20s on top, no one will know, into your pocket, and you do that all the time and you don't care, you don't think it's a problem, guess what? You're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are denying the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of how they live and act and behave. Essentially saying it doesn't matter. And there's a teaching that's running rampant in the body of Christ today that basically says you can do whatever you want. If you've received Jesus, that forgiveness that you obtain absolves you of everything and anything. Do whatever you want. Guess what? These are the certain men crept in unawares. These are the unlearned people who have come and wrested and twisted the the things that are taught in Scripture. People don't understand what they're saying. They don't know that they don't understand it, but they're doing it. So we have these warnings, and in particular warning here from Jude that we need to contend. And why is he saying that we need to contend? Because there's a danger. You know, I grew up in Ottawa, the capital of Canada, and in winter, it is cold up there. Now, back then, growing up, I knew it was cold, but because you live in it, you're used to it. So there's some days are worse than others, but for the most part, you're used to it. Your body gets accustomed to the cold, and you dress accordingly. Maybe not when you're a teenager, but the rest of the time, you do. And, you know, you can imagine, let's say, January 10th, people would get up in the morning and turn on the radio to hear what the forecast will be. And they might say something like, today it's going to be, you know, minus 40 degrees. And, you know, exposed skin will freeze and suffer frostbite in less than 30 seconds. So cover up. So there is a warning. Dress according to the weather. Now, if you don't believe that warning, you're going to go outside in your flip-flops and shorts. And then you're going to have the problem associated with being outside in the minus 40-degree weather in flip-flops and shorts. The reason they're saying dress accordingly is because there's a real and present danger to your physical person. And unless there's something wrong with you, you actually believe it. So when we see here a warning that we should contend, earnestly contend for the faith, are we taking that to heart? Or are we walking around in our flip-flops and our swimsuit? And I think that's part of the problem, is that there are too many of us Christians walking around in our flip-flops and our swimsuit in minus 40-degree weather. One of the things you don't hear in January is make sure you apply a lot of sunblock today. Why? Because there's no danger of that. So Jude is writing this. Peter is writing this. Jesus declared these things. Why? Because it's a real danger. But do we really believe it? Or is it kind of like Chicken Little running around, the sky is falling, the sky is falling, and nobody listens? How many people believed Noah? None. Nobody believed Noah. He was right. And we're not talking about reaching out to the lost here. I'm talking about there's a reaching out to the saved. There's a reaching out to those who are in the body of Christ, and are we really heeding? Are we taking heed to the warnings that we see here? Hallelujah. Jude says, I'll put you in remembrance, in verse 5, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Like, listen, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not just, you know, saying, you know, earnestly contend for the faith. I'm telling you something serious. You remember even the people that God, with great effort through Moses, pulled out of the land of Egypt, even they, because they turned from him, weren't saved. Do you understand this? This is serious stuff. Pay attention, right? The consequences are real. You know, especially when we're young, we always think that bad stuff is going to happen to other people. You know, other people break their limbs. Other people suffer this. Other people suffer that. I'm okay to try this drug. You know, it'll be fun. It'll be fine. Oops, brain damage. Well, wait a minute. What happened? This is supposed to happen to someone else, not to me. Oh, because especially when we're young, we don't think that there's any real risk to us. That wasn't so much my problem. I had a healthy fear. I didn't jump off of anything too high. I didn't do any crazy stuff. I could have lived a little, but anyways, that's a different sermon maybe. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. How do we contend earnestly for the faith? You know, part of the problem is we don't just contend for ourselves. We contend for people around us, especially for parents. How do we contend for the faith? We need to stand up and say, that's not true. Whatever, something comes on television, somebody says something, or there's a lifestyle being portrayed in a television show. We need to contend, especially for the kids, for the sake of the kids. You know what? That's an ungodly lifestyle. We're not going to watch this show. The biggest thing that we see going on right now is there's a people group within, you know, our nations, and they're trying to normalize behavior that isn't normal. And they're putting it forth through television shows and movies and books and everything. I like Star Wars. And growing up, I used to read a lot of the Star Wars books, the stories about the stories, the stuff that you, unless you're a fan, you would never hear about, you know, all the different adventures that Lando Calrissian had and blah, 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 blah. Do you know some of the books that have come out recently? I don't read them anymore, but I've read excerpts or whatever. They'll have characters that are homosexual or lesbians in these books. Why are they in the books? For one simple reason. Because we're being targeted by the enemy to normalize something that isn't scriptural, something that isn't godly. So how do we stand or contend earnestly for the faith? I'll tell you how. I don't read that book. And I certainly don't let my kids read that book. Something's on television, it's not right, turn it off. Even if you're by yourself, you don't have to worry about the kids or whatever. Yeah, message in all the time, all the time, all the time. Eventually, we begin to think, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe, well, you know, they are people after all, and God does love them. And, you know, especially if you start developing a liking for a particular actor, you know, it becomes easier to accept things. No! Earnestly contend for the faith. That means to struggle with all that is within you, to hold on to the truth that God has given you. And it means sometimes saying no to the flesh. Guess what? This is your favorite television show, but can't watch it anymore. This is your favorite book series, can't read it anymore. This is your best friend, the person you've been the closest to, and they want you to start doing all this weird stuff with them. I guess we can't be friends anymore. I love you. I will pray for you. If you need me, I will try to help you as best as I can. But as far as our social interaction, that has come to an end. Not because I hate you. I love you. You want to come to my house and spend time, you know, with me and we'll do so in a way that is godly? Great. You want me to go play with you in your world? Not doing it. Many friendships should end for those reasons, but they don't. So Jesus warned us that these things would come. We see the same warnings coming from Peter and Jude and Paul and so on. But what we see is take heed, beware, contend. Take heed, listen, be attentive, be on the lookout for. You know, beware, be on guard. And then, of course, contend, struggle for. You know, make a violent effort to hold on to the truth. That's what contend means, to make a violent effort for. So the question is, are you in the fight? Do you guys remember 1999? Do you remember what was a big deal in 1999? Y2K. Oh my goodness, Y2K. The biggest non-event of the 20th century. For those of you who are too young to remember Y2K, in 1999, all technology and computers and everything would run on the dates would be month, day, year, but the year was two-digit instead of four-digit. So the computers, they were concerned, and all our toasters and microwaves were concerned that when the clocks would turn over to the year 2000, that all of a sudden the computers would think that it was the year 1900 and that they would just, that would be it, that our financial institutions would collapse and all this stuff would happen, right? Well, if you believed that it was true, you stockpiled food, water, supplies. If you believed that it was true, you would follow every new instruction as to how you could fix your computer or your this or your that. If you believed that it was true, you acted accordingly. If you didn't believe it, you didn't do anything. Right? I didn't believe it. I thought, nah, nothing will happen. I don't know if it was just stupidity or if I was really wise, I don't know, but I didn't believe it. Nah, nothing's going to happen. And sure enough, nothing happened. You know, we woke up, or we stayed up to celebrate December 31st into January 1st, right? New Year's. Yay! And nothing happened. The world didn't end. The lights didn't go out. And we just carried on our merry way, wondering about all those preachers who prophesied that the end was now. Right? Do we treat the warnings and the scriptures like we do Y2K? Oh, well, nothing's going to happen. I think a lot of times we do. I think in our day-to-day we do. We don't really contend. If we were really serious, there's a lot of things that we do in our day-to-day lives that we would stop doing. And I speak for myself. I know there are things in my life, I'm not talking about sin or anything like that, just maybe laziness on some levels. Why? Because really there's a part of me that, oh well, things are good. They're not really going to be that bad. But we could wake up tomorrow in some sort of, what if a nation invades us? You know, you look at places like Syria where from one day to the next, their lives are destroyed. That could happen. So what we're seeing in our world right now, in our world here in North America, what we're seeing is a continual redefinition of what morality is. And it's being defined in a way that we can't agree with. It's being defined in a way that we don't see in Scripture. And so for us, we, you know, and I say us here, at least in this body, we're standing up and saying, no, this is not true. This is not scriptural. In fact, it's not because we hate you people. In fact, the contrary is the truth. We love you very much, and we don't want you to spend an eternity separated from God. You have to leave this lifestyle. It's not because we hate you. It's because it's not good for you. It's the truth. There's a reason why God told us, gave us specific instructions. You know, anyways, I'm preaching to the choir, right? So what we're seeing in the world is a redefinition of what is right and what is wrong. And what is evil is being declared as righteous, and what is righteous is being declared as evil. You know, the fact that I would even suggest that this lifestyle that is being put forward as normal, the suggestion that it's wrong makes me a bigot. Well, that's not true. It makes me one who stands with what the Word says. Oh, that makes you an ignorant bigot then. Well, okay. But again, the fact that the world is doing this is not a sign of the times. It isn't. Homosexuality has been in existence for a very long time. And the fact that Christians make such a big deal out of it, come on, it's sin. It's not the greatest sin, it's all sin. Why wasn't the church hollering when people were living together and not married, men and women? They should have made the same deal about that as they are about homosexuality. And then that way, homosexuals wouldn't feel targeted and hated. But we don't hate them, right? So, in my lifetime, I've seen abortion become a socially acceptable resolution to an unwanted pregnancy. When we were kids, it was something that people did, but nobody talked about it openly. Nobody thought that it was a good thing. Now it's promoted as a woman's right, and there's something wrong with you if you don't agree with that. How dare you take this away from a woman? Well, my question is, who said they had a right to this? Who determined that this was a right that they had? Who did? Well, humans did. And we're flawed and limited people, right? So in my lifetime, whether Christian or not, most people opposed abortion. Yet now we're seeing that even in the church, people are beginning to say, well, you know, there are some circumstances which... No! Are there ever any circumstance whereby I can go kill or murder my neighbor? No, murder's always wrong. Yeah, well, he keeps parking on my lawn, it's wrecking, you know, I've told him 10 times to stop, that's it. 11th time, it's toast for him. No. Are there any occasions when it's okay to, you know, take something that doesn't belong to you? No. But, we find ways to justify what we want, and when we want it, and so forth. In my lifetime, it was once considered shameful to engage in extramarital affairs. And, you know, there were people back in the day who, you know, I guess they call them swingers. They would switch partners and whatever. But most people would look on that and say, disgusting. But what we're seeing now is more and more people are saying, well, you know, whatever floats your boat, live and let live and all that good stuff. Exactly, shaking your head, right? Now sexual behavior becomes a question of personal choice, right? Whatever answers the need in you, we're good with. And it's becoming prevalent. And in the church, too. One of the things that I've seen change in my lifetime, and I'm only 41, by the way, in my lifetime, I've seen respect for the church and for church leaders just vanish. Even people who were unchurched, even people who didn't care about God and the Bible, whatever, had a respect for those who were of the clergy. That's changed. Completely. And I'm not saying, like, because I'm part of the clergy that I wish it would go back because I wish people would kiss the ground I walk on or anything. No, I'm not talking about it. I'm saying that's one of the changes that we're seeing, and it's not just in the world. It's in the church. You know, one of the things that in a short span of time of being in full-time ministry, what I have seen and what I have observed among Christians in general is an astounding level of rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what? I think someone says somewhere in there that no man should teach me. So, you know what? Me and God will decide what's right for me. And then, of course, really what they're doing is they're doing what Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 3. Unlearned, unstable, wresting the scriptures, twisting it to fit whatever they want. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing in the body of Christ people who really, they don't care about the people who've been put in leadership over them. They don't care. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Somebody wrote this, and I don't remember who it was, so I can't give them credit. And then they say at some point, someone has said, so they don't give credit to whoever said something either. So I can't give credit to the two people responsible for this. But modern social righteousness often differs from the righteousness of the Bible. Someone has said a wrong deed is right if the majority of people declare it not to be wrong. Isn't that what we see? We've got enough loud voices declaring that this is okay, that this is good, that this is right. Other people start joining in and saying, yeah, you're right. This isn't so bad. I'm okay with this. Really, when I sat down and thought about it, what do I care if this person does this or does that or whatever? And this is what we see. We see that our standards are shifting from year to year according to popular vote. So what we see, like, for example, you know, gay marriage. It didn't start with gay marriage. It started with, you can live with whoever you want. You don't need to be married. It started with, there is no sanctity of marriage. It doesn't matter. Just go and do whatever you want. So how did it come to this? Well, it came to this because, in our society, because really the church didn't hold the standard. The church didn't stand up and say, well, stop, this is wrong. No, instead the church began to follow suit. What is culture doing? Well, let's do what culture is doing. We have to stay relevant after all. No! The relevance is in the scripture. If they can't find relevance in that, that's their problem. We continue to be the standard. You know, if I wanted to build something and, you know, well, okay, I need to use these twisted pieces of wood, so I'm going to twist the good wood to fit the twisted wood, that would be stupid. My house would be crooked. It wouldn't stand. Well, that's what's happening in society today. The church has corrupted itself to remain relevant to a world that's corrupted. Well, that's foolishness. All we're doing is going down the toilet together. Stop, right? The body of Christ has forgotten the warnings in Scripture and has stopped contending for the faith. That's what we're seeing. And really what we're seeing is the church wants comfort. You know, Gary Carpenter said a few years ago, he said, you know, the reason so many people are accepting this grace message is they ultimately, the underlying message is the fight's over. No, you don't need to fight anymore. You can just, Jesus did it all. I don't need to deal with my flesh anymore because that's hard. I don't need to be nice to my neighbors because that's hard. I don't need to forgive people because that's hard. The fight's over. Jesus did it all. The fight's not over. That's not what Scripture says. Earnestly contend means the fight is on. Hallelujah. The good news is we win, right? What we're seeing in the body of Christ is that there's a new definition of what it means to be a child of God, right? The church is increasingly more concerned with a doctrine which could be really defined as my best life now. I want to live my best life now. Right? But that's not what we see in Scripture. Did Paul have his best life now? How about Stephen? No. How about Jesus? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one our type, did not have his best life now. But what we're seeing coming forth from the pulpits is a doctrine which basically teaches my best life. Now, I was in a bookstore over here. I don't know where I am. At the Green. You guys know the Green, right? And what's the bookstore, girls? Books and Co. Okay, I was in there. And they actually have a Christian section. I was like, oh, I wonder what kind of books they have in there. There's one author, and I won't name anyone. By the way, there are tons and tons and tons of Christian self-help books. This is the self-help book you need. Okay? Holy Spirit will self-help you with all the help you need. But there's this one book, and basically the description is, learn how to unleash the power of your instincts. And this author, who shall remain nameless, and this is a big name, you guys probably, some of you may know who I'm talking about, this guy is partnered with Oprah. Okay, Oprah is a spiritualist, which means she believes in spiritual things, but she doesn't believe in Jesus. Okay, any spiritual thing will do. Oh, you're a demon? Hey, let's be friends. Okay? So Oprah and this person have joined forces to discuss how to tap into the abundance of life's opportunities by becoming more attuned to your inspired natural instincts and never settling for the status quo. This is a Christian preacher who wrote this book. Is that what the Bible tells us, that we can rely on our natural instincts? No, we can rely on the born-again nature. That we can rely on 100% of the time. But our natural instincts? Nope. And really, the ultimate goal of this book is to learn how to have your best life now. The bigger house, the better car, the better job, the more money in your pocket, the better holidays, yada, 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 yada. Enjoy your life today. Unbelievable. So a few more titles. Every Day a Friday. This is a Christian book. Every day is a Friday. Hallelujah. Really? You think Paul every day was a Friday? Uh-uh. That's not what I see in Scripture. Does it mean that he didn't have good days? No, there were probably a lot of good days. He probably had a lot of really amazing moments of fellowship with fellow believers. Right? You can read the affection that he has for Timothy in his writings. Right? There were good things going on in Paul's life. But the truth and the reality is, and that this is something that we as believers have to understand, our best life begins at the end of this one. Let's put it that way. We have a life of sacrifice for Jesus and for the people of this world who need to know Jesus. Does it cost? It costs. Maybe you don't get the mansion. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. Probably you don't. Right? Some people will get it. And it's not wrong to have nice things. Of course, the question is, do the things have you? And of course, there was an actual title of a book, Your Best Life Now. And that was the actual title, Your Best Life Now. And in reading the description of it, it had nothing to do with living a sacrificial lifestyle before Jesus. It had everything to do with just basically living the American dream. That American dream, that belief, that philosophy has flooded the world. I went to Brazil in 1998. It was an amazing trip. And we were on the Amazon River. And my friend and I, at one point, it was a missions trip type deal through the Bible school. Anyways, my friend and I, we went down the street to this little cafe kind of thing. And we didn't speak Portuguese and they didn't speak English. So we just kind of point at stuff and hand them money and hope that they give us back the proper change. But we wanted to drink this drink that they have down there. It's called Guaraná. And it's kind of like it's a carbonated beverage. It's really good. Anyways, the long and the short of it is, we're in this little place in the middle of nowhere, and on the television they're playing a Sylvester Stallone movie in English. Nobody in the room speaks English. Why? Because they're enamored with America. Why? Because of the American dream. The missionary that we were partnered with, one day he said, well, let's go visit in town. And they had this little white car. And so we piled into this little white car and we drive into town. And we park in this city, in this parking spot in the city, and we get out and we start walking around. Well, as we're walking, all these people flood out, because where we were, white people don't go to, especially North American whites. This just wasn't a tourist area. And so people would flood out of the streets to come see us. And girls would hiss at us, because in their culture that means they like you. And then when we went back to the car, it was a white car, and there were red lipstick kiss marks all over the car. Did they really like us? Well, you know, we're kind of good looking, but you know what it was? Yeah, nothing to shake a stick at, right? Get away, you beast! No, what it was we were told by the missionary that they're hoping that you'll take them with you back to America. Why? Because this philosophy of a great life, it's gone out throughout the whole world. It's hard not to live according to that. But this is what we see has come into the body of Christ. We're going to come to a close shortly, but I want to talk to you about this. Pastor Bronk Flint put me on this some time ago. I actually think he preached on it. But there was a survey done by Christian Mingle. That's an online dating service. Now, I don't know exactly how their service works, if you have to be a Christian for real to be a part of that. But the people who took this survey identified themselves as being Christian. Okay, so at the very least, these people seem to believe that they're Christian. And they asked a whole bunch of questions, and the results are astounding. Okay. A survey of more than 2,600 U.S. singles between the ages of 18 to 59, people who identified themselves as Christians. Okay, we're not assuming that they think they're Christians, they declared themselves to be. And this is part of what we see. We see that, let me read part of it here. A new study on Christian attitudes toward dating and marriage reveals a broad acceptance for cohabitation, premarital sex, yada, yada, yada. Experts believe that many Christians are following cultural trends over Scripture when it comes to sex and marriage. Christians are perhaps more influenced by the culture than they are by the teaching of Scripture or the church. And that's what we're seeing in the body of Christ today, aren't we? Now, some of the questions, this is what the results have revealed. So, two people, they go on a date, and 72% of them wouldn't have a problem if the person that they went on the first date with, they wouldn't have a problem if that person got drunk on that date. They'd be okay with that. So that means only 28% of them would say, that's it, you know, if you're going to be getting drunk, that's a problem for me. Now, these are Christians, okay? But over 50% of them said, you're a messy eater, I'm not dating you anymore. So they cared more about how you eat than about the fact that you don't have a problem with drunkenness. Come on. Now, maybe they're really eating badly, I don't know, but come on. 86% of men and 92% of women consider having sex with another person repeatedly as being unfaithful. Let me say that again. 86% of men, 92% of women consider having sex with another person repeatedly as being unfaithful. What does that mean? It means 14% of men think it's okay that you have sex outside of marriage. That doesn't make sense, right? Only 16% of those who responded to the survey thought it was important to marry a Christian. So it doesn't matter who you marry. Only 16%. If you want, I can give you the link for that later. You can ask me for that. Here's a few more things that the survey showed. Would you have sex before marriage was one of the questions. Only 13% said no. 87% of Christians think, oh, well, we'll do it. Now, they break it down. Yes, only after we were engaged. Yes, if I was in love. Or just plain yes. So some of them, at least they had some morals. Well, we're in love. Okay. Other people, who cares? We kind of laugh and chuckle, but it's not funny. Because this is in the body of Christ. How is the body of Christ supposed to be a standard to the world when this is what's in the body of Christ? Like, and I'm not saying, like, this is not the exception. This has become the rule in the body of Christ. When Jamie and I were the youth leaders, 15 years ago, we were teaching teenagers. And we had an open conversation with them. It wasn't, you know, this hidden thing, like right on a survey and whatever. Well, what do you think about sex outside of marriage? Oh, it's no problem. As long as you're in love, as long as you're engaged, blah, blah, blah. These are kids who are being raised by Christian parents. And we're like, how do you not know these things? Well, because their parents weren't earnestly contending for the faith for them. Because what was being shown to them on television, movies, books, and yada, yada, and popular culture, the school and the kids that they went to, and the schools that they went to and the kids that they were with, all that stuff was there. Another question. What do you feel is the minimum amount of time to date before you move in together? 13% said that they would only move in together after marriage. That means 87% of them thought that there were occasions when you could justify living with someone you're not married with. 12% said 6 months or less. 27% more than 6 months but less than a year. 30% more than a year but less than 2 years. 2 to 5 years is 11%. 6% said, well, we'd move in, but only after we're engaged. But none of that has a foundation in Scripture. Christians, how is this possible? It's possible because people aren't contending for the faith. It's possible because there are people standing behind the pulpit who would rather compromise the message of the gospel, the message of Scripture, to hold on to people, to hold on to offerings, whatever it takes, than to preach the truth and risk people leaving. And what's the point of having a church if 87% of the people in your church are probably destined to hell? What's the value in that, right? You know, one of the things that's heavy on my heart is there's got to be more for me, okay, for Alain, than just preaching the next great revelation. And I'm a teacher, and I love the Word, and I want to be able to, I want to wow people. Wow, LA is so wise. Forget it. There's more to it than that. I'm called to be a pastor, teacher, whatever that is, you know. But there's more to it than that. We need to contend for the faith. We're going to close with this. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians? Paul writing, he says, but of the times and the seasons, did I say 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So we've heard all these warnings, take heed, beware, contend earnestly for the faith. The thing is, you know, we know that his return, we don't know when that'll be. It could be tomorrow, it could be today, it could be next week, it could be 100 years from now. We need to be ready right now for his return. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And that's what we're seeing in the body of Christ today. There are people standing behind the pulpit. All's well, all's well, all's well. Carry on, do what you want, carry on. Everything's great. Peace and safety, peace and safety. And sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. We're not in darkness. Hallelujah. That the day should overtake us as a thief. The thing is, we know the thief is coming. We don't know when, but we know he's coming, right? We know Jesus' return is imminent. We don't know exactly when, but we know he's coming back. Will he come back finding me, finding you, doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're not in darkness, that the day should overtake us as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, when he's talking about sleeping, he's not talking about literal sleep there where we're all slumbering. He's talking about being asleep in terms of not being watchful, not being attentive to what's going on. You know, we need to be attentive of the things going on in our personal lives that may end up leading us down a path that we don't want to be on. We don't want to be corrupted by things. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober. We need to be sober and watchful concerning the things that are being said around us, the things that are being taught, the things that we're reading and listening to. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hallelujah. Paul said that he keeps his body under, right? He brings it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A scripture that our pastor has shared many times from this very same pulpit. Paul said that he himself didn't just rest on his laurels, look at all the great things I've done for the kingdom of God, all the things I've suffered for Jesus. No, he said, I keep my body under, bring it under subjection. Meaning what? I don't let myself live however, whichever, whatever. I bring my body into subjection to what God says. I bring my lifestyle, I bring everything into subjection and into servitude to what Jesus says. Why? So that I won't be myself a castaway. One of the greatest dangers that we have as Christians, especially those of us in this kind of church, is we know too much. You know, our pastor's been teaching us about faith, right? And one of the problems we have with faith is that we think because we know something and agree with it that we have faith. And that's one of the errors that he's been revealing to us. No, that's not faith. That's agreement, and that's a good place to start. But that's not faith. So it's easy for us to think that because we have come to learn so much and be taught so much about truth and being, you know, being aware and contending and so on, that we think that we're doing it just because we know it. But are we really doing it? How do we make ourselves ready? How do we contend? Well, number one, we got to spend a lot of time in the Word. You know, the Word is our safety net. The Word is our standard. The Word is the thing that's going to show us, you know, this is right or this is wrong. If we're not spending time in the Word, however are we going to know? Somebody could stand up and say, I have a prophetic word, and it's the midst of an amazing worship service, and everyone's got the warm fuzzies, and we're all feeling good about ourselves, and a prophetic word comes, and because we're in that state of, we just accept, you know, a whole bunch of garbage. And then, well, let's follow this prophetic word. It must be God because it happened in the midst of such an amazing, euphoric moment. No, the Word says not to do these things. We're not going to do that. Many years ago, Pastor Jim had shared that he said, there will be a day when people are going to justify having naked worship services. You all remember him saying that? And of course, you know what? It has come to pass. How does that happen? That you could stand holding a Bible saying, we worship Jesus, hallelujah, and you're all naked? That's weird. And it's definitely not scriptural. It is gross. I'm not sharing furniture with any of those people. Deception is subtle. And the thing about deception is it corrupts little by little. It doesn't corrupt all at once. It corrupts little by little. And we need to do what we know to do. And ultimately, this is what I believe the Lord is speaking to me, especially for us here at Grace Christian Center. We've heard the truth for years and years and years and years and years. We've been taught. We are well taught. But are we doing the things that we've been taught to do? Are we fasting? I mean, that's a big four-letter word among most people, but are we fasting? Are we willing to start doing it? I have a testimony relating to fasting. There's not enough time for it, but I'd have been the first person to never fast. I hated it, and I thought it was, you know, too difficult, and all the rest of my flesh would rise up and on and on and on, but I fast. Inside joke. Tongues. Tongues might be the easiest one for us to overlook because we've heard so much about it that we forget to do it. But, you know, even for me recently, the Lord has been, you know, laying it upon my heart. Alain, step up your tongues again. Step up your tongues. You've let it slide a bit. Step it up again. We know what tongues does for us. We know that it inoculates us against deception. We know that it builds us on our most holy faith. We know that it's the avenue through which Holy Spirit ministers to us and teaches us. And you know what? I would have been one of those people who, in deference to people who couldn't accept tongues. Yeah, okay, I agree with you. You can get things from God without tongues. But our pastor, you know, he gave a stern rebuke a couple weeks ago, and it was, I heard it, and I received it. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there are certain things that you can only get through tongues, period. So guess what? We have to start praying in tongues. And if you can't accept tongues, get over yourself and accept tongues. Tongues, we need to spend time in the Word, we need to fast, and of course we need worship. And that's referring to our personal private worship. But are we doing it? You know, it's easier for me maybe because my full-time job is ministry. But let me tell you, it's amazing all the things that creep up and come out of nowhere to steal your time. My parents have been retired for 15 years. And my mom said recently, she doesn't know what retirement means. She said she thought she'd be bored in retirement. They haven't had time to be bored. They're always busy. It's the same for all of us. We're always busy. Doesn't matter what you set time aside to spend with the Lord, there will always be something that'll crop up to take it. Ah, phooey, I forgot to cut the lawn, and I got to go cut the lawn, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, or someone will call. And we have to start doing these things. If we take seriously the warnings that we see in Scripture, take heed, beware, contend earnestly for the faith. If this is real to us, then we're going to start doing what we need to do.